As we continue our discussion of our survey of the Old Testament, we are at the place of the last judge. The last judge in our lesson last Lord's Day evening, we examined the life of Samuel. And Samuel was not only a judge, he also was a prophet, he also was a priest. And therefore, he led Israel for a period of time. But at the end of his reign, towards the end of Samuel's reign, as the final judge in Israel, there comes a time when Israel wants a change. Please take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, God's people have determined that they want to go in a different direction. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we're going to read verse number 5. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel, when they said, "To give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me for being king over them." And so the book of Samuel now takes the turn to the first king in the United Kingdom, the reign of King Saul. This begins a 120-year period. This is a period that is commonly referred to in Bible history as the United Kingdom. This is called the United Kingdom because all of Israel is together. Both Israel and Judah are together during this particular period of time. But I want you to notice that the reason that they desired a king, first of all, they said that Samuel was old and his sons did not walk in his way. And that might have been a worthy reason. Maybe his sons would have led them in the wrong way. But the real reason comes in verse number 5. And the real reason they wanted a king was to be like the nations that were around them. They wanted to be like everyone else. They wanted a king to go before them in battle. They wanted a king to lead them. And in essence, what God's people were doing, they were not rejecting Samuel, they were rejecting God. You see, God was their king. God was the one that was leading them. He was the one that was directing them. And in essence, the period of the judges, which was displeasing to them, was by their own admission, not what they wanted, not what they desired. And so they want a new direction in leadership. And as we read just a few moments ago, Samuel is reminded that do not take this personally. This is not you that they are rejecting. This is me. And you hearken into what they desire. And they wanted to be a king to be like the other nations. But you remember earlier we studied, when we went through the earlier books of the Old Testament, that God wanted His people to be distinct. He wanted them to be different than the nations around about them. He wanted their influence to help the other nations see about God, to understand who God is, and to understand His way. They were never to allow the world to influence them. They were to be the influencing factor in the world. But now they've turned it around and got it backwards. Now they're allowing the world to influence their thinking. And they allow it to influence them to change the style of leadership. But before God gave them what they wanted, a very important statement is made in 1 Samuel chapter 8, 10 through 18. And we won't read that for time's sake. But you go back and you read that, and what it is Samuel gives a laundry list of all the adversity and all the problems that will transpire because of the king. He tells them all the evil that will come upon them because of the king that they are wanting. But what I want you to look at is their answer. After God tells them through Samuel what will happen when they choose a king, look at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and look at verse 19. Look at their answer. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us. Notice, even when they are told the bad news, even when they are told that the king will not help them, it will bring problems in their personal families, it will make slaves out of their children, he will get rich at their expense, even when they're told all the negative things, they don't care. Because they know what they want. They know what they need. Now, isn't that just like people are today? God's Word plainly tells them what is best in their life. God gives them the best direction, gives them the best counsel, gives them the best advice of things that will help them in life and things that will give their life meaning and give their life purpose and make their sojourning here more easy and more profitable. And what do? They do exactly what Israel did. They determine that they are smarter than God. And they determine that they know what they want and what they need better than God Almighty. They were wrong now, and they're wrong then. Man does not know better than God. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 23, the prophet Jeremiah said, it is not in man who walketh to direct his own steps. Solomon would later write in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And so man is not as smart. He is not as knowledgeable as he thinks he is. And God's people will see that what God says through Samuel, all of it comes to pass. We will acknowledge and show through the pages of the United Kingdom that everything God said in this passage will come to pass in the lives of the children of Israel. And those things that will happen will also be the generation and also will be the problem that will cause the next period of time to come about. And that is the divided kingdom. But we want to examine 1 Samuel tonight. And so Saul is selected. Saul was looking for his father's lost donkey when he appeared before Samuel. And Samuel told him where his animals were. He had been sent out. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was the son of Kish. And he was the least in his father's house. But yet this is the man that God chose to be the first king over Israel in the period of the United Kingdom. And so Samuel secretly anoints Saul as God's choice of king. Now I want you to notice the anointing. The oil is poured over his head. That is a means of distinguishing that this one is chosen by God. The anointing is the anointing oil that demonstrate that he is God's choice. Now you remember the anointing process, because we will see it again in the New Testament when we talk about the Christ. Because the word Christ in the Greek means the anointed one. And this is the one that is selected by God. And so Saul is chosen. Now Saul joins a band of prophets in chapter 10, and he begins to prophesy. And people begin to notice a difference in Saul. They begin to notice that now God is with him, that God is watching over him, and he begins to prophesy with the other prophets. And so Samuel tells Saul to meet him at Gilgad at the appointed time, that he will come and they will offer sacrifice to God. Now one of the things I want you to remember is the tribe that Saul is from. He is from Benjamin. He is a Benjamite. That means he's not a Levite. That means he does not have the authority or the right to offer sacrifice. He is of the wrong tribe. He is not a priest. And therefore he is to wait for Samuel, who is the priest, to offer the sacrifice to God for their battle before they go into battle against the Philistines. And following a successful battle, Saul is publicly anointed by Samuel in Mizpah. And then he is looked at, and he is regarded, and he is acknowledged through the nation of Israel as the king that they requested. Now, who are the enemies of God's people at this time? They are the Philistines. And so the Philistines are putting much oppression upon the children of Israel. And so the Philistines oppress Israel. They were not even allowed to have blacksmiths in these days. Why? Because blacksmiths could make weapons. They could forge weapons of war. And so even blacksmiths were something that were not allowed for the children of Israel to have in these days. Samuel confirmed Saul as king and calls for his obedience in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13 through 25. And then when we get to chapter 13, Saul prepares an attack against the Philistines at Gilgal. And while he is there, he is to wait 7 days for the arrival of Samuel so they can offer the sacrifice and make supplication to God. And so he waits those 7 days. But at the period of 7 days, Samuel does not appear. So what does Saul do? Saul goes ahead and offers a sacrifice. Even though it's a violation of the law, even though he knew it was a violation of the law, he goes ahead and he gives the reason that he did it because the people are scattering. Now you remember, he knows what the law is. He had his instructions from Samuel. And yet, when the Philistines were gathering against him, and it looked like the enemy was getting the upper hand, the people of God were scattering. Instead of relying upon God, he relied upon himself. And he did what he thought was best. Now, because that he offered this sacrifice, as soon as he was done, Samuel comes walking up the hill. And when Samuel comes, he severely rebukes Saul and tells him that his kingdom is in dire jeopardy. Why, his kingdom's just begun. But you see here in the very beginning, we see a problem, a character flaw in Saul. And here is his character flaw. His character flaw is he trusts himself more than he trusts God. He knew what God's instruction was. He knew that Samuel had instructed him to wait, but when he didn't come according to Saul's timetable, then Saul took matters into his own hands. This is a character flaw that we will see over and over in King Saul. But now, God has determined already that he is going to change kings. And God's instruction was to go down to Amalek. Now you remember who the Amalekites are. They were the people that would not allow God's people to pass when they came out of Egypt. And they threatened to kill them if they passed through their land. God remembered the evil that they had done to his people, and now retribution, divine retribution, is determined by God. What instruction does he give Saul? He tells Saul to go into Amalek and destroy everything that draws the breath of life. Every man, every woman, every child, every animal, anything that drew the breath of life was to be killed in God's wrath for the iniquity of the Amalekites. Now you go back and you study 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 3, the instructions could not have been plainer. God said, show no mercy. Don't extend mercy. I've already done that. And they have not repented. You destroyed them. What did Saul do? But Saul kept the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, and he also saved King Agag alive. Now, why did he do that? Because Saul thought that was the right thing to do. And then he blames the people. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Look at his attitude. 1 Samuel chapter 15, look at verse number 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried out the command of the Lord. Now isn't that just like people today? They do some things that God says, and then they say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, we have fulfilled the command of God." But look at Samuel's answer. Look at Samuel's answer in the very next verse, in verse 14. He says, "But Samuel said, 'What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?'" Now you know what? He should have heard nothing. He should have heard no bleeding. He should have heard no lowing of the oxen. Why? Because they were to be killed. They were not to be there. They were to be extinguished. But what is his reason? Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." You know what he's done? He's done two mistakes. Number one, he doesn't stand and accept accountability. He says they kept them. Who's the king? Saul. Who has the authority? Saul. Who was given the instruction? Saul. Who had the responsibility? Saul. So that's his first mistake. The second mistake is he takes something that's wrong and tries to do something right in order that it will void out the wrong. That won't work either. Look at verse 22 of the same text. Look at verse 22 of that same text. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than that fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of divination, and insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you from being king." Notice, his answer is that you have been rebellious. You have been disobedient. The reason does not matter. The reason for his disobedience did not matter. Now, does that mean that sacrifice is not important to God? No. Part of the law is that they offered sacrifices to God. But that's not what he was sent to do. He was not sent to make sacrifice. He was sent to destroy. And he did not listen. And because he did not listen, God is going to take the kingdom away from Saul. David is now secretly anointed as the next king of Israel in 1 Samuel 16. He is chosen as the son of Jesse, the youngest son, the son that was out tending the sheep. He brought all the other sons to him, and Samuel said, "No, that's not him. That's not him. That's not him." He said, "You got any other sons?" "Well, I got one left, but he's out tending the sheep. Bring him in." And then David is anointed as the next king of Israel. Now God removes his spirit from Saul. Now what does that mean, that God removes his spirit from Saul? God is no longer with Saul. God is no longer directing Saul. And God is no longer listening to Saul. Why? Because of his disobedience. But you see, who's to blame for that? Saul. Saul made the decision to spare the animals. Saul made the decision to keep the king. Saul made the decision to offer the sacrifice in Gilgad. Saul brought this on himself. And so God is going to rend the kingdom out of his hand. Right away? No, not right away. But it has already been determined. It has already been determined that he's going to lose his kingdom. But the time period was not given. It's going to be a number of years. And so, that brings us in the book of 1 Samuel to the relationship between David and Saul. Now this is an interesting story in and of itself. David is chosen to play the harp when Saul's soul is troubled. Because there will come an evil spirit upon Saul, and he will become very distressful. So they bring David in to play the harp, and whenever he plays the harp, the evil spirit and feelings are driven from him. And so this makes him very much a beloved person of Saul. Saul learns to love David a great deal and appreciate him for what he can do for him. But God is going to provide a man. Now the Philistines again are gathering in battle against the Israelite nation. And the battle array is set. They're in a valley. And on one side are the armies of God. And on the other side of the hill are the battle array of the Philistines. And in the middle of the valley, there comes a giant every day. His name is Goliath. Every day he comes out in the middle of the valley and he makes a challenge to anyone in the nation of Israel. You send down your best warrior. You send him down here and we'll fight. And if he defeats me, then we will become your servants. But if I defeat him, then you will serve us. And they were frightened. And every day they trembled because no one had the courage to go down and face him, for he was a giant. And so they trembled every time they heard the challenge. Day by day he made the challenge. David goes to see how his brothers are. And he hears this Goliath making this challenge. And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that challenges the armies of God? Who is this man? And you remember what his brothers told him? You get back to your sheep. You're just here for mischief. You just get out of here. And then he said, what will be done to the man that defeats him? Well, the king will put a garment on him and he will give him his daughter in marriage. And so somebody goes and tells Saul about David. And so David comes to Saul, and David says, I'll go fight him. Saul says, you're a youth. This man's a warrior. You don't even have any armor. Now, you remember what David told Saul? He told him a story. He says, I was out tending my sheep. And a lion and a bear tried to get the sheep. And God delivered the lion and the bear into my hands, and he will deliver this Philistine into my hand. You see, who was David counting on? Not David. He was counting on God. Do you see the difference between David and Saul? Saul thought he knew better. David knew God knew better. You see, David trusted God, Saul did not. That's the difference. That's why he's the next king, and that's why Saul is going to lose his kingship, because he doesn't trust God, but David does. And you know the story very well. He tried to put his armor on. It's too heavy, I can't even move. He gave him his sword, it's too big, I can't even lift it. And so he says, I'll take the weapons that I know. And he took a little leather bag, put 5 smooth stones, and he went down in the valley and he met Goliath. Have you ever pictured what that must have been like? Here is this giant who is their greatest warrior. His stature is over 9 feet tall. And he's got armor on. And here comes this little bitty shepherd boy. And he's going to stand toe to toe with Goliath. Why, he just laughed in the scorn. You remember he called him a dog. He said, what do? You bring a dog out here to fight me? I'm going to feed you to the birds. And you remember what David told Goliath? Today God is going to deliver you into my hand, and I'm going to cut your head off. He took one stone out of the bag, put it in the sling, the leather sling, flung it, and buried a stone deep into the forehead of Goliath, and he fell, and then he took his sword and cut off his head. And the Philistines fled. And David defeated Goliath. But you know what? He kills Goliath, he cuts off his head, Israel rallies and defeats the Philistines. But, something happens. the little harp player and the little shepherd boy, something happens. Whose stock goes up? David's. They begin to sing about David. Saul kills his thousands, David his 10,000. And so what does that produce in Saul? Jealousy. He's now envious of David because Israel loves David. Because everything that Saul gives David to do comes out for the betterment of Israel. And you know who can see that? Israel can see it, and Saul can see it. And Saul, it makes him jealous and envious because you know what he now knows? God is with David. He is not with Saul. And so you know what Saul knows? His days are numbered. David and Saul's son, Jonathan, become very close friends. Can you imagine this? Here is the king's son who does not take the position of his father, but he takes up the position of David and defends David to his father. And you know why Jonathan did that? Because he knew David. He knew David's character. And he knew that David did nothing but good for his father. And everything Saul gave David to do came out good for Saul. And Jonathan was honest enough to admit it. Israel elevates David over Saul. On two separate occasions, Saul takes a spear and tries to end David's life. And the last time that he did it, David became a vagabond. He began to run for his life. And Saul even attacks Jonathan. At one point, he even attacked his own son when he took David's side. And David leaves Saul's court, and he flees for his life. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, a great statement made by David to Jonathan, "There is just a step between me and death." And so now he's on the run for his life. But what kind of character does David have? His character is much different than Saul. And not just in his dealing with God, but in his dealing with Saul. The priest of Nob give David showbread and the men that are with him, and also give him the sword of Goliath to defend him as he's on the run away from Saul. But there is a tragedy here. Because when he does that, when they give him the showbread, a man named Dog the Edomite saw him. And he went back and reported to Saul where David was. And at Gath, to avoid being killed, David pretends like he's lost his mind. And so they won't kill him, because they know of his reputation. But now they think he's lost his mind, and they leave him alone. And he's able to live among the Philistines. He and his 400 men hide in a cave called Adullam. But Saul is so determined to kill him that when he goes to Nob, and he goes to Abimelech, who is a priest, and he questions him about hiding him, and Abimelech says, "I didn't know. He's your trusted servant. Everybody knows that he's faithful to you." What did he do to the priest? He killed every priest. 85 of them. How blind is his hatred for David? Simply because God is with him and not with Saul. Saul slays Abimelech and the priest of God at Nob, and Ithamar, Abimelech's son, escapes and tells David. And David's greatly grieved because he knows his presence caused the death of these 85 priests. You see, again, that shows the character of David. David saves Keilah from a Philistine attack in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1 through 12, and gains favor with the Philistines in the process. But David's in a cave in Gedi. And Saul takes a nap in the same cave. And he's right in front of David. Here's David with his sword in the cave. Here's Saul. He can't see him. David can take his life and rid himself of his enemy. What does he do? He cuts off a piece of his garment. Why doesn't he kill him? Why doesn't he take his life and rid him of his problem? Because he won't lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. You see, who anointed Saul? Samuel did. He was the Lord's anointed. Just like David was the Lord's anointed. And he knew that he was going to take Saul's place, but he was going to let God determine when that would be. He also was demonstrating to Saul that he had nothing to fear from David. David was not his enemy. And at that point, Saul, for a time, stops pursuing David and knows that he's been unrighteous. And then the priest, the prophet, the judge, he dies in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 25, David goes to the wilderness of Paran and he marries Abigail, Naboth's wife. Because he was going to bring harm against the people of God and did not want to help David, and God struck him with a disease and he died. Now, David takes two soldiers and sneaks into Saul's camp, and Saul is sleeping, and he takes his sword and he takes his water jug. And he goes on the other side of the mountain and he calls out to Saul. He says, Saul, you need to get a new guard. You need to get a new bodyguard. Who is the one that's to protect the king's life? He's falling down on the job. Look at what I have. He has Saul's sword, has his water jug. You know what that tells Saul? David could have killed him. But again, he spares his life. Why? Because he won't lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. And so again, he quits pursuing him and admits that he's been wrong. And David is right. But you know what's very interesting about this account? Samuel admits at this time that David is going to be the next king of Israel. And that David has God with him. And Saul knows that. And knows there's nothing he can do about it. David spares Saul, who admits his guilt, and he stops chasing David. I wish I could tell you that this story has a happy ending, but it does not. David at Ziklag and Saul's death at the end of 1 Samuel. David travels to Ziklag, a Philistine city, to invade Saul. Saul is again up against it with a battle coming in the Philistines. Now God is no longer talking to Saul. He is no longer talking to the priest that and guiding Saul. And Samuel has now died. What is he going to do? He's getting ready to go into battle with the Philistines, and he wants to know whether he's going to be victorious or not. Now, in the land of Israel at that time, there were mediums, spiritualists. And in a proclamation prior to this, Saul had written the rid the community of all these spiritualists and mediums. But Saul disguises himself and he goes to the witch of Endor. And you know what he wants her to do? He wants to have a seance. Now you know what that is. That's when somebody's being able to talk to the spirits in the other world and be able to bring a spirit up from the dead. And she says, no, I can't do that because Saul has put a death sentence on any medium. And he says, no, I won't. Nobody will know. She says, who do you want me to bring up? Samuel. You know, one of the most remarkable things in 1 Samuel 28 is the reaction of the witch. Because all of a sudden, an old man with gray hair starts coming up from the ground, and she knows she didn't bring him up. Because she screams, and not only that, now she knows that it's Saul standing before her. He says, why have you deceived me? You're the king. He says, don't worry, no harm is going to come from you. But Samuel comes up, but it's not because of the witch in Endor, it's because of God. And do you remember the words that Samuel told Saul? Why have you disturbed me and brought me up here? You know, we don't know much about the spirit world after death, but this gives us a little insight. Because Samuel is at rest. And he calls it a disturbance to be brought back. And he says, I brought you back because God is not speaking to me. He says, of course he's not speaking to you. He wasn't speaking to you when I left. You have disobeyed him. You have transgressed his will. He says, I'm getting ready to go to battle against the Philistines, and I want to know how the battle will go. Do you remember the words of Saul to Samuel? Or Samuel to Saul? Do you remember what he said? He says, tomorrow, you're going to be with me. Now, what did that mean? That means he's going to die. But not only him, he tells him, not only you, but your sons, and you're going to be with me this time tomorrow. And you know, it says in 1 Samuel 28 that Saul falls over like a dead man. Because you know why? Because he knows that Samuel's words are true. And he knows his fate's been sealed. And he doesn't want to eat. And finally, the witch of Endor and also his servant beget him and let him eat. And then he eats and he gets some courage and he leaves. The Philistines do not permit David to fight with them against Israel. Because of his reputation, they send him away because they're afraid that he'll fight against them when they go into battle against the people of God. And so they send him away. David finds Ziklag destroyed and the wife and the children taken captive. He and his men pursue and defeat the enemy and escape with the captives, which includes his wife and his children. But then what about Saul? What about Jonathan? What about his other son? In 1 Samuel chapter 31, the Philistines kill Saul and his son. They wound Saul. Saul commits suicide. And then after the battle is over and they're going through the bodies, they come across Saul's body. And Saul is beheaded and his body is nailed to a wall. Him and his son's bodies are nailed to the wall as trophies that the Philistines have rid themselves of Saul and his son. The men of Jabesh Gilead steal in at night, take their bodies off of the wall, and take them and burn their bones and bury them in Shechem by a tree. And so the life of Saul comes to an end. And now David is in place as the next king of Israel in the United Kingdom. Saul reigned for 40 years. He began with faith and power and the trust of God, but he ended poorly. And the reason of Saul's downfall and the lesson that you can take away in 1 Samuel about the kingship of Saul is that he trusted himself more than he trusted the God in whom he served. And it brought about his own death. And so the reign of Saul lasted 40 years. It began with a lot of promise. And it ends tragically when his life is ended in the battle against the Philistines. They wanted a king. They got their king. So far, it hasn't worked very well, has it? Let's see if it works any better with David. Next time we come together, we'll talk about 2 Samuel, and that will be the part of the United Kingdom under David, the next king of Israel. You know, as you study the Old Testament, and as you look at the history, and as you put the story together, over and over you see the same mistake being made. You see the mistake that is made continually is that men put more stock in what they believe is right than what God's instruction tells them to do. And you know what? We are some thousands of years removed from that period of time. And yet the same mistakes that the people of God and the leaders were making then are still being made today. God gives man a way out of his sin. He gives him a means of escape. Something that they can do in order to rid themselves of the sin that is separating them from God. And it's called the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is called the plan of salvation. And God's instructions are very clear and very plain, just like they were to Saul concerning Amalek. Hear the word of God, to believe it, to repent of your sin, to confess his name, and to be buried in a watery grave, to contact the blood of Christ, that you might arise to walk in newness of life. That's God's instruction. It is not any different than the instruction he gave to Saul. Saul thought he had a better ideal. He thought his way was better. And many today think their way is better. Saul was wrong then, and people today are wrong now. Because God's salvation is his gift. He is the one offering. He is the one whose son paid the price in order that it might be offered. Does he not deserve to write to name the terms on what men must do to receive that gift? Yes, he does. And he leaves it into the hands of men to decide. Just like he did with Saul. He gave Saul the instructions. He let Saul decide what he would do. God gives us the instructions. He lets us decide what we will do. Will we make the same tragic mistake that Saul made and try to do it in our own way? If you're here and you are a Christian and you wandered back into the pathways of sin and you left the haven of safety, the Bible says you're not a lost cause. All you have to do is repent and pray to God and seek His forgiveness. And 1 John 1 verse 9 says He is faithful and just to forgive us. Yes, God's instruction is plain. Your opportunity is just like what Saul had. What will you do with God's opportunity? You have this opportunity. As together we stand and sing.